did you disrespect it? لقد جئتم شيئاً إدّاً تكاد السماوات يتفطرن منه وتنشق الأرض. You have done such a crime that it is as if it is going for the heavens to just scatter, and the same to be happened for the earth, وتخر الجبال, and for the mountains. So again, it's showing us that, as I mentioned, the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and what happened on the 10th of Muharram 61 after Hijra is unique. So that is why we should not, reject whatever we hear about the phenomena, because of the fact that they might seem to be strange and weird.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
No. The tragedy was up to an extent harsh that, the people, the reporters who were able in order to document the exact timing and dates of the events which took place around the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein, especially in the last day, the 10th day of the month of Muharram, some of them are really not explicable. Some of them even cannot be mentioned because of the harshness. But sometimes it's getting so harsh, it's getting up to an extent which is unbelievable. It cannot be believed, as you said, by the ordinary rationale. Let's talk a little bit about them. For example, the earth and the heavens shedding tears or shedding blood or something like that. Or, for example, as I said, the sun eclipse, or the stars appear during the day around the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on that time. All this true, can they be accepted or not?
So the point is that when we prove that the case of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is special now, and it shouldn't cause us to just reject any phenomena because of the fact that they might seem strange, but it doesn't mean that we need to accept whatever is mentioned without any authentic source. No. So that is why we need to check all the narrations in this regard. When it comes to the heavens and the earth crying for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, first of all, what does it mean? Should we understand it literally speaking or in a kind of symbolic language? The first point is that there are many narrations in this regard. The fact that after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the earth and the heavens cried for him. And so when it comes to the sources, there are many narrations. Not only that, we have in the narrations the fact that when a mu'min, a believer, passes away, the angels, the earth, the heavens would cry over him. Let me share few narrations in this regard. For example, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam is quoted as saying, إِذَا مَاتَ الْمُؤْمِنْ بَكَدَ عَلَيْهِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. When a mu'min, a believer, passes away, the angels would cry over him or her. وَبِقَاءُ الْأَرْضِ, and the earth. Different places on the earth. الَّتِي كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهَا. All the places that where he used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. And this is in Al-Kafi 101, page 38. Or we have in another narration, إن المؤمن إذا مات بكت عليه السماء والأرض 40 صباحا. When a mu'min passes away, the heaven and the earth would cry over him or her for 40 days. Al-Umda, page 405.
Yes.
So when it's going to happen for any believer, it shouldn't be strange to consider the same phenomenon to happen for one of the imams of the Ahlul Bayt.
These are the narrations. Do they really happen? And who are able to see such cases? For example, imams or specific people in the history are able of seeing such incidents or not?
So when it comes to whether it happened or not, I said that narrations about all the believers. For Imam Hussein alayhi salam itself, let me share a few narrations. First of all, to show that it is well authenticated. For example, we have in one narration that Bakat al-Ins wal-Jinn wal-Tayr wal-Wuhush ala al-Husayn ibn Ali.
Yes.
The human beings, the jinns, the birds, and the animals cried over Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Okay.
Or Bakat alayhi samawat al-Sab, this is from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. The
yes.
seven heavens cried for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Wama fihinna wama baynahun, and whatever is in them and between them. And also we read in Ziyarat Ashura, the famous Ziyarat
yes.
for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, that first of all, وَجَلَّتْ وَعَزَمَتِ الْمُصِيبَةُ بِكَ عَلَيْنَا. This is not,
yes.
something trivial. This is a great calamity for us, not
That's
only
right.
for us, وَعَلَى جَمِيعَ الْأَهْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ, for all the Muslims, not only for the people on the earth, وَجَلَّتْ وَعَزَمَتْ مُصِيبَتُكَ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ عَلَى جَمِيعَ أَهْلِ السَّمَاوَاتِ. This is a very difficult calamity for all the inhabitants of the heavens. مُصِيبَةً مَا أَعْظَمْهَا, in another part of Ziyarat Ashura. So,
and the inhabitants of the heavens, for example, might refer to any entity who is living beyond this world.
We are,
I mean, in the whole universe.
About the angels,
okay.
yeah,
yes.
in this regard.
Okay.
So, coming back to your question, this is for sure based on the narrations that the earth and the heavens and the animals
yes.
and the jinns, I will come to some other narrations, they have cried for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. But it seems that it's not talking about a physical mourning for Imam
yes.
al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Yes.
I mean,
shedding tears, yes.
like,
okay.
I mean, cannot, I mean, if it has happened,
mm-hmm.
we could have some other narrations from different people on the earth
yes.
to talk about such a strange phenomenon.
Yes.
So the point is that it seems that for this case, we should understand these narrations in a symbolic way.
Yes.
I don't mean that it didn't happen. It happened.
You mean in a metaphorical way.
Exactly.
It's better to say. Okay.
Let me share one verse in the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِ.
Yes.
So for the people who reject the story of crying for of the heavens, I may ask them to explain to us the meaning of this verse. According
yes.
to this verse, whatever is in the earth, I mean, every creature,
yes.
they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْرَحُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. You people are not able to understand their
yes.
glorification.
The glorification, that's right.
So we have it in the narrations that the mountains, they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the trees or flowers or whatever. How? They do, but we are not able to understand. So when it comes to these narrations for mourning for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, for sure, such a mourning by the inhabitants of the earth, heavens, I mean, the
yes.
animals, it had happened, but
mm-hmm.
not in a physical way, so all the other people might see.
Okay.
So when it comes to this issue, it seems that we need to understand them in a symbolic way.
Yes.
It has happened for sure, but how? I mean, we are not able to explain it physically speaking.
We have to reach spiritually to a level, to a very perfect level to understand such cases. And so many people during the history after and before the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam recognized the true status of the Imam and could see the sins. I mean, these are very much related to your spiritual growth, perfection.
That's a very good point. And you reminded me of some of the great mystics and
mm-hmm.
scholars who tell us that, for example, when I woke up for tahajjud, for
yes.
the night prayer, I just felt that, I mean, the walls, everything around me, they are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
so
right.
the other people in the same house, they cannot hear it. They
yes.
cannot understand it. But
yes.
does it mean that they should reject it? No.
Okay.
It has happened. But us people engaged in this worldly issue, you might
right.
not be able to see that.
Okay. Okay. Thank you much, Sheikh Karimi. It was very nice of you. Still, there are so many instances, strange instances which took place after the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. We have to discuss them, inshallah, in our upcoming session of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Belief. With your presence, inshallah. Thank you much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode and continue our discussion on the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and the cases and the topics which are related to this outstanding personality, God bless you all. Fi aman Allah. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن، لعلي وحسين وحسن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن، لعلي وحسين وحسن. كل من كان محبا لهم، كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن، يدخل الجنة من غير حزن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
يوسف جلالي بتهران،
روباشافت غازا،
جروم هيوز بروسلز،
سعيد بورزا لندن،
راشا ساغلام استنبول،
سيد امين عالمي كابول،
شهان بات انديان ادمنستريت كشمير.
Round the world with reporters.
Lebanon's leaders have once more met with the U.S. Energy Envoy, who is in Beirut for talks. President Michel Aoun, Prime Minister-designate Najib Mikati, and Parliament Speaker Nabih Berri have reportedly given the envoy a unified Lebanese proposal, which the envoy will be taking to the Israeli side for a response. Amos Hochstein told reporters after the meeting that he was optimistic that a demarcation agreement will be reached in the coming weeks.
I remain optimistic that we can make continuous progress as we have over the last several weeks, and I look forward to coming back to the region and being able to make the final arrangement.
This comes one day after Hezbollah's resistance movement released footage of gas barges in the Quraysh field, their coordinates and a surface-to-sea missile, warning the Israelis that wasting time is not beneficial.
The video released by the resistance will strengthen Lebanon's position as a party in the talks and will give the three leaders a new bargaining chip, just like the Hezbollah drones help move the talks forward and bring Hochstein back to Lebanon. The coming hours will be decisive, and we will see realistic steps and will most probably go back to indirect talks in Nahura, but we have very little time.
Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah also repeated that all Hezbollah wants in this file is to help Lebanon and give the state elements of strength in the negotiations.
If we cannot drill and take out our wealth, so nobody else will do. And we are waiting until we see if Hochstein has in his trip to Lebanon any solution to lift off all the sanctions against Lebanon.
Said Nasrallah said in light of the outcome, Hezbollah will decide how to act in the coming period.
Lebanon's President Michel Aoun has stressed that he will not be lenient when it comes to Lebanon's right to its natural resources. He also said he will no longer accept that Lebanon be the subject of discrimination as it has in the past. The statement is backed by what seems to be a new strategy by the resistance, which could give Lebanon the upper hand in the maritime talks. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Prince Charles, Britain's heir to the throne, in yet more hot water for accepting questionable donations to his charitable fund, this time from a family whose name brings back horrifying memories. Bakr and Shafiq bin Laden, wealthy construction magnates and half-brothers of the dead Al-Qaeda terrorist leader Osama bin Laden, reportedly donated $1.7 million to a charitable fund that the prince is the patron of.
The future king allegedly greenlighted the donation after meeting one of the bin Laden brothers in the palatial building known as Clarence House in 2013, only 2 years after U.S. Special Forces killed a 9/11 mastermind in the east of Pakistan.
The prince's office denies any wrongdoing, saying the decision to accept the money was made by the fund's trustees. To those observing the royal family for years, something bigger is at play.
What I think is happening is, in Britain at the moment, we're in a transition going from the Elizabethan age, if you will, to a new era in the royal family, which is Prince Charles. And I think what they're doing is cleaning out the closet and getting rid of any skeletons which could shadow or cast a shadow over his accession to the throne.
In February, claims of a cash for honor scandal involving a Saudi businessman, a police investigation into another of Charles's charitable foundations ensued. And before that, reports that between 2011 and 2015, the prince accepted donations totaling $3.2 million to his charity from a former Qatari prime minister, with the cash delivered in shopping bags.
The optics aren't good. And if this money was being received in the Kremlin or in Tehran or another country that's at odds with the West, you can imagine the outcry and the pompous invective that would be spouted towards those countries.
It remains to be seen if the prince will be investigated over this latest revelation. And with an upcoming documentary featuring the life of his deceased former wife, Princess Diana, scrutiny of the 73-year-old royal will intensify. Saeed Purza, London.
Under the title Blockade on Yemen, Slow Killing of Civilians under the UN cover, the Ministry of Human Rights has held a press conference in Yemen's capital Sana'a to highlight the catastrophic repercussions of the ongoing Saudi blockade on Yemen despite the UN brokered truce.
The United Nations participates directly and indirectly in the killing of the Yemeni people by its silence on the crimes committed by the Saudi-led coalition. Saudi Arabia is violating the terms of the UN armistice, and unfortunately, the international body has not taken any action. And there are falsification of facts and allegations that the Saudi-led coalition cares about the humanitarian situation in Yemen, and this is not true.
Officials say the United Nations is responsible for the deteriorating humanitarian situation in Yemen throughout the armistice, as it has failed to force Riyadh to fulfill its obligations under the agreement.
The United Nations is the one who monitors and inspects all ships, including food, medicine, and oil ships, but it does not inspect Saudi ships that carry weapons, and all Yemeni ships are prevented from reaching the Hodeidah port. We believe that the United Nations is responsible for what happens to civilians in Yemen because of its inability to force Riyadh to abide by the terms of the armistice brokered by the international body.
Recently, Yemenis have demonstrated in front of the United Nations Envoy's office in Sana'a to criticize Riyadh's continued detention of Yemeni fuel ships amid the UN-brokered truce.
Human rights activists believe the Saudi violations of the UN brokered truce will not stop unless the world body takes real measures against the kingdom. They say the terms of the armistice should be completely fulfilled before any extension. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Muharram, the first month of the Islamic calendar, is round the corner. Like in other parts of the world, people here in Kashmir, the only Muslim-majority region in India, are also gearing up for annual Muharram ceremonies. Roads and streets are draped with black flags and banners in remembrance of Imam Hussein, the beloved grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his faithful companions who were massacred in the desert plains of Karbala in 680 AD. Painter and calligrapher Shaukat Ahmed is busy these days, preparing banners to be used in mourning rituals. The banners are in huge demand, as they are the integral part of Muharram ceremonies here. The Imam Bargahs, which are congregation halls for Shia commemoration ceremonies, are also being covered with black sheets and banners. The main Muharram commemorations are held in Imam Bargahs, where Kashmiri Marsiyat's elegiac poems written to commemorate Imam Hussein and his companions are recited. Also, scholars deliver sermons to highlight the significance of Ashura uprising. Ashura is the 10th day of Muharram when Imam Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq 14 centuries ago.
While mourning ceremonies are held in different areas with sizable Shia population, the two major processions in the capital city Srinagar on 8th of Muharram and its 10th day, known as Ashura, were banned in 1990. Despite repeated pleas by religious and political bodies to lift the ban, the authorities remain unmoved.
Muharram processions will be allowed only on the already permitted routes. All those concerned have also been requested to hold processions through those routes only.
The authorities claim the traditional processions in Srinagar pose security threats. The religious bodies and civil activists, on the other hand, term the ban as, quote, blatant breach of religious freedom.
These processions were a symbol of unity, as thousands of Sunnis would participate with Shias in these processions. On the one hand, authorities say that the situation in Kashmir has been back to normal, but on the other hand, they are not allowing such religious processions to take place under the pretext that they would create law and order problems.
The state provides security to Amarnath Yatra that attracts tens of thousands of Hindu pilgrims. And on the other hand, it curbs the historic Muharram processions as well as the celebrations to mark Eid Milad, the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad, in the city center. This speaks volumes about the gross discrimination against the Muslim majority population here.
Every year, despite the clampdown in the region, mourners defy the restrictions and try to carry out the Muharram processions, but they are tear-gassed, cane-charged and detained. With around 1.5 million population, Shias constitute 10% of the total population of India's only Muslim-majority region, which lies at the heart of more than 70 years of hostility between India and Pakistan. Sedili Safi, Indian administered Kashmir.
In a major blow to freedom of the press, the European Union's second highest court has upheld the ban on Russian media outlet RT France for alleged disinformation. Launched in 2017 with a 20 million euro budget and well over 100 employees, RT France burst onto the scene with reporting that the billionaire-dominated French mainstream media refused to touch. Their coverage of the Yellow Vest social revolt won widespread praise. They rejected the total Western media blackout on the movement, which began in June 2019.
Providing news is a public service and an obligation of every state. Therefore, it is entirely legitimate for a state to contribute to the budget of medias so that their citizens have balanced, objective information according to their own point of view.
It was no surprise that President Emmanuel Macron was the first leader to call for a Europe-wide ban on Russian state media. The French government then orchestrated the rapid implementation of the ban less than a week after Russia started its military operation in Ukraine.
It's dramatic when you ban alternative news sources which haven't even broken any laws. There has been no slander or racism or calls for violence, and yet they're denied freedom of expression. It's a dramatic problem for France and Europe, and compounded by the fact that there is absolutely no alternative point of view permitted or available in French media.
The fact that freedom of the press is granted to far-right media, such as the Islamophobic Charlie Hebdo magazine, but denied to the Russian people, has already left its impression. The citizens of France and Europe have not been allowed to hear both sides of the long-running conflict in Ukraine. This one-sided media domination has allowed European elite to whip up Russophobia and war hysteria unopposed, and provided them with the opportunity to impose unprecedented economic and diplomatic pressure on Moscow. Upon relinquishing the EU's rotating presidency in June, Macron was criticized for saying that the unrest in Ukraine accelerated the bloc's collective agenda. The EU was criticized for once again relying on not democratic means to achieve political ends. A final appeal by RT France to the European Court of Justice is expected to fail as well. In 2012, on the orders of the European Commission, Press TV was removed by top European satellite provider Eutelsat. Last year, the PressTV.com domain was seized and shut down by the United States federal government. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
A new study has revealed a shocking disparity by British schools, which have gone to great lengths to promote Ukraine solidarity among their students, in stark contrast to how Palestinian solidarity is suppressed in the classroom. Human rights group CAGE carried out the survey, which received 532 responses from parents, students, and teachers. The group said the survey revealed a cavalier attitude to due diligence, including collaboration with organizations with far-right links and the soft penetration of security think tanks and those linked to the UK's so-called Prevent Counter-Extremism program. Some of the survey's findings include 96% of respondents confirming proactive engagement on the Ukraine issue by their school, including holding non-uniform days, activities, or donation appeals. 62% indicated their school had fundraised or hosted donation drives for Ukraine, while 17% also mentioned schools promote the Ukraine flag, such as hoisting the Ukrainian flag on school grounds. And perhaps most shockingly, alleged funding from some schools was intended to provide military gear for the war. In 2021, Israel's bombing of Gaza drew huge international backlash as millions took to the streets worldwide. British students also joined the outpouring of support for Palestine. However, British schools responded negatively, with students being punished for waving a Palestinian flag or branded racist in some cases for expressing solidarity.
For Palestine, supporting Palestine goes against British foreign policy interests. Support for Ukraine is in line with that, and hence that was allowed and encouraged, and the government even produced guidance for schools into how, and for parents into how they could do so. While for Palestine, the government minister for education at the time, Gavin Williamson, he issued a letter, clear letter to schools, indicating to them that discussion on Palestine needs to be clamped down or managed to such a degree where it can only ever amplify the pro-Israeli, pro-apartheid narrative.
In early July, London's High Court dismissed a legal challenge by CAGE against the Department for Education over issuing so-called discriminatory guidance, which was then used by schools to censor and penalize any student who was willing to express solidarity with Palestine, particularly during Israel's bombardment of Gaza last year. This whole saga will have convinced many more that Britain may indeed be biased when looking at conflicts and human rights abuses abroad. Robert Carter, London.
France continues to be at the forefront of the West's effort to whitewash Saudi autocrat Mohammed bin Salman, who even Western leaders believe was behind the brutal murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi in 2018. After the murder, French President Emmanuel Macron was the first Western leader to visit the House of Saud last December, and now he has rolled out the red carpet for the Crown Prince's first visit to Europe. Human rights groups and leftist politicians strongly criticized Macron's decision, just as they criticized his legitimizing embrace in 2020 of Libyan warlord Khalifa Haftar and Egyptian military dictator Abdel Fattah el-Sisi, as well as Macron's enormous arms sales to Arab monarchs for their brutal war against Yemen. Already tenuous claims to support human rights in the Middle East have become increasingly irrelevant to Western leaders as their sanctions campaign against Russia has dramatically backfired against their own economies. Energy prices have soared in Europe, causing record inflation, and energy outages loom this winter. At the beginning of the year, France's annual economic growth rate was expected to be 4%. The government has already slashed that prediction almost in half, and it could fall even further.
The great revolution linked to Ukraine and the Russian sanctions is that if you're a purchaser of oil instead of a producer of oil, then you're going to view bilateral relations in a strictly economic manner in order to ensure your future supplies. This is going to change relations with many countries, such as Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Algeria, the UAE, and others.
Just a week ago, Macron received the head of the United Arab Emirates, signing a strategic agreement to cooperate in the energy sector. The Paris visit by the de facto Saudi ruler comes 2 weeks after a visit to Riyadh by United States President Joe Biden, who backtracked on his promise to make Saudi Arabia a pariah state because of the Khashoggi murder.
When it comes to the level of output, only Saudi Arabia has the ability to raise oil and gas production. Europe cannot turn to Russia anymore, and nor can they reliably turn to the U.S., where fracked shale gas has been a total failure. In a global climate of recession and inflation, we see no hesitation to protect energy deliveries.
Analysts say that the West is calling in their longtime support of brutal absolute monarchies and dictatorships in the Middle East, demanding that they direct their oil and gas supplies towards Europe amid the unrest in Ukraine. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Up to a quarter of the EU's electricity demand is generated using gas. In some of the bloc's member states, it is higher. As less of it arrives from Russia, EU nations have agreed to reduce gas consumption by 15% until spring.
I think at the end, everybody understands that this sacrifice is necessary. We have to, and we will share the pain.
Many in the European Parliament say the pain is not being shared equally.
Only working class people are dying, but the EU has done nothing to stop us. And so many people in here are glad the war has taken place.
Within NATO, there is opposition to Finland and Sweden joining the military alliance. Within the EU, there is opposition to the bloc's foreign policy towards Russia. There are also tensions between the EU and the UK. At present, it appears diplomacy in the West simply isn't working. Trust between allies is at an all-time low. How this will all play out is anybody's guess. It has been suggested that Russia wants Western allies to fall out.
Now is not the time for finger-pointing. We understand that they want to destroy, they want to divide, they want to split this solidarity and unity.
Critics say the West is responsible for the war in Ukraine because Russia's security concerns were ignored and even preyed upon. Experts suggest the conflict has highlighted the EU's weaknesses and has exposed the lack of energy infrastructure investment within the bloc.
That is why investing in grids, in interconnectors, in something as boring as pipelines, that matters.
Ordinary people in the EU are asking, how did we get to this point? There is a cost of living crisis and all sorts of security concerns. Analysts warn there will be political ramifications. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The logic behind Imam Hussein's uprising. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, left Medina for Mecca on 27th of Rajab 60 AH. But before setting out, he wrote a letter to his brother Muhammad ibn Hanafiyye. He wrote in a part of the letter, "This is a testament which Hussein son of Ali writes and gives it to his brother Muhammad ibn Hanafiyye. I testify that there is no deity except the one creator, and I bear witness to his oneness. And I testify that Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, is God's servant and God's messenger, and was sent from God. I testify that paradise and hell are true, and the day of resurrection will occur, and there is no doubt in it. And I testify that God will revive all the dead." Then Imam Hussein, peace upon him, explains the motive for his movement as follows. "O God, be witness and let others know that I have not started this movement as an ambitious, pleasure-seeking, seditionist, and unjust person. Rather, I seek reform in my grandfather's ummah. I want to bid what is good and forbid what is evil. And I want to act according to the practice of my grandfather and father." Imam Hussein's words and the words of other imams are the best and most reliable documents to reveal the logic behind his movement. Revival of genuine Islam and cleansing the distortions from Islam were the motive behind Imam Hussein's great movement. The distortions and innovations which had happened during 20 years of Muawiyah's rule had turned into principles, and the religion of God was on the precipice of total collapse and annihilation. Yazid, the licentious son of Muawiyah, was the corruption incarnate. He was the embodiment of every evil and sin. If Muawiyah would pretend to be religious to deceive masses, Yazid wouldn't observe religious codes and principles even in public. In his Hajj pilgrimage, Yazid took part in drinking and revelry near the mausoleum of the Prophet in Medina. Officials and influential figures were opposed to Yazid's succession of Muawiyah, but they agreed with this issue out of the fear of Muawiyah. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, seeing the depth of perversion and corruption in the Islamic Ummah, understood that there was no way except a great revolution to salvage the whole Ummah. In one of his sermons, the Imam said to Muslims, and indeed all free-spirited people in history, "Do you not see that truth is not practiced and falsehood is not forbidden? In such conditions, a faithful should wish to meet his Lord by death." In one of the texts of Ziyarat, or standard form of salutation of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, we address the Imam with the words, "I testify that you made God's halal as halal and God's haram as haram. You maintained prayer, gave zakat. You bade what is good and forbade what is evil. I testify that you practice fairness and justice and invited to these too." Great concerns of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, was the silence of influential figures against the corruption and deviation of the Umayyad regime. In fact, Their silence and seclusion from the social affairs had set the ground for spread of corruption by the ruling system. Had the course of leadership not changed after the Prophet, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, wouldn't have been forced to stand against corrupt rulers at the cost of sacrificing his life and that of his companions and captivity of the children and womenfolk of the Prophet's progeny. In view of this, before leaving Mecca for Kufa, Imam Hussein delivered a very strong and fiery sermon among a group of ulema and elites of various Islamic lands. In this sermon, the Imam seriously censured the taciturnity of ulema against anti-religious policies of the Umayyad regime and called any compliance and compromise with the regime as an unforgivable sin. Then he clarified his motive of uprising. O God, you know that what we have done has not been for rivalry and competition in ruling and excessive demands of the petty material of the world. It has rather been done for demonstrating the signs of your religion and revealing reform in your lands. We want your oppressed servants to be secure and your obligations, traditions, and laws to be practiced. The public negligence and inattention to innovations and corruptions of the Umayyad ruling system also was a great concern for Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The Imam thus started his movement to revive insight among people and awaken their hearts and minds. If they distinguished between truth and falsehood, they would choose the right path. Imam Hussein stood against Yazid to the last drop of his blood to awaken dormant consciences. In another ziyarat for Imam Hussein, we address God with the words, Hussein sacrificed the blood of his heart to salvage your servants from ignorance and bewilderment of misguidance.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station Choo Choo Kachoo. It's the Youth Station for you.
Yes, of course, and I'm here. This is Asma. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
This is Asma. It's good to have you. And this is Mudathir. So for youths connecting to Imam Hussein, I'd say it's a lot more difficult than it is for adults to understand.
Why? I don't have the same idea.
You don't? Okay, no. Let me explain why I think that. Because, number one, I remember when I was a youth, and it was very difficult for me to connect to Imam Hussein. I did not understand the concept at all. Astaghfirullah, I'm sorry to say it like this, but yeah. This is how I felt genuinely when I was a kid.
It's okay to share your experiences with us.
He was a great warrior, and he was killed a long time ago. How is that relevant today? So I think the key there is relevancy. Uh-huh. What makes Imam Hussein relevant? Okay, all of you people are crying for him. The second thing is, for youths, it's difficult to cry for somebody else's pain. You're inherently more selfish when you're younger.
Yeah.
You don't have that level of empathy for somebody else's grief or somebody else's worry. You just care about yourself.
Yes.
Thirdly, because of the interrelationships, I just invented a word, the relationships that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has with others. For example, with his daughter, Sakina, salamu alayha, with his brother, Abbas, with his wife, with his other child, Ayun al-Asghar, alayhi salam. I mean, for an adult, you can understand that through your own relationships now, because you have children, you have a spouse, etc. For a child, though, you know, I hated my brother when I was a kid. I was like, if he dies, good. If he died, I hate him.
Oh, my God.
Kids are like that,
they don't seem like that.
Yeah, I don't seem like that. No, I mean, that's how I was. Okay, it's different for boys and girls, I think. So
yes.
Might be slightly different.
Girls are more passionate and kind, I suppose.
It might be also a Western phenomenon where you have even more of an increase in that, selfishness and stuff.
Yes, maybe even about the things that you were saying regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, I would say that it has to do something with the culture you brought up with. You know, because as for me, based on my personal experience, I would say that it is easier for the youth because I have been growing in a society in which ever since I was a child, I went through those gatherings and we enjoyed in those gatherings in a way that we have a Lord that we are serving him. And we were so much satisfied with every step we took that we're going to be rewarded. And we thought that he is going to have an eye on us. And, you know, a sort of friendship starts to happen between you and him. And also we have it that he is the Lord of the youth in heaven.
Yeah, he's
so. But his relationship with youth, we have been told that it has been so phenomenal and so just like very incredible.
Yeah.
So I guess for youth, has got much more of purity in their heart. If they think too much about him, if they ponder about the way he lived and the way he looked at every single creature, and specifically the youth.
Well, I think there's a big difference between what I said and what you said because of the cultural difference.
Exactly, yes.
Sister, you were raised in Iran, right? Which
yes,
city?
Yes, yes, I was raised in Iran. Yes.
Okay, now,
I had the blessing to grow up in here.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Of course.
Now, I was also in a Shia environment where every Muharram, everything would be black, no TV, you know,
Still, school and other parts of life would have an effect on you.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. But even when I did go to the majalis, they were in a foreign language. They were in Urdu.
Yeah.
And I didn't understand a lot of what they were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Also, you have to bear in mind, in Qom, you had the Inqilab, the revolution, the Islamic revolution. Actually, it woke up the masses to actually look at the concept of Imam Hussein in a completely different light.
Yeah.
It was suddenly relevant. This is about the sacrifice that you can make. And so that is like a trickle-down effect. It affected everybody in society.
Exactly.
Where the way that we commemorate Imam Hussein was given a proper direction. Sister, in the UK, when I was growing up, it had no direction. You know, people would cry. They would cry a lot, and that's great, but why? You know, what
yes,
is the
purpose?
Yes,
that question has not been answered to you as a youth.
Never.
So now, since you have been there, had that experience, what should be done for a person as the age that you were already talking about of your experience? What should we do to that person to make him understand that question that you had in your mind? Why? Why should I cry for a person who was good? Okay, he was good and it was only for him.
The first thing, a very good question and a loaded question as well. The first thing is to make it relevant. For goodness sake, why did he make that sacrifice? And what does that have to do with me as a youth? Right, it might sound like a huge burden that you're putting on the youth.
Yeah.
But actually, they want to be heroes. There's no young boy, right, who doesn't want to be a warrior.
Yes.
Right, so you tell him that, look, because Imam Hussein only had 72 plus companions with him, you know, but they still charged into the battlefield for the sake of Islam. You have to be a warrior for the sake of Islam. You have to walk in the footsteps of Abbas alayhi salam, for the Hussein of your time, for Imam Mahdi. So immediately you've given them that sense of relevancy, right? And the sacrifice of Imam Hussein shows you the level of sacrifice that you need to be willing and ready to make. The second point about making it relevant is you cannot avoid the Islamic Revolution. The Islamic Revolution is precisely that which has given direction to the not just the concept of Imam Hussein and Karbala,
but it's actually all of Islam. Practicing the lessons of Ashura.
Asant, exactly. In the West, the phenomenon that's unfolding now is in their attempt to make Hussein alayhi salam relevant for the youths, they've turned him into a Jesus Christ figure.
Yes.
Cry for him, you're going to go to Jannah. And so everybody cry. Thanks a lot. Thank you for contributing to Islam.
It's not just about crying. You have to practice what he has given you as lessons.
So if you want to make it relevant, the revolution is the way to make it relevant. Otherwise, it's just irrelevant. It's always
going
to be irrelevant.
You give them a recent example of Ashura in order to make it relevant for them. That's what you mean, right?
Yeah.
So what more about the character of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that we should focus on to the youth is actually...
Every part of his personality,
yes, of
really,
course.
Isn't it?
The way he stood for justice. You know, nowadays, all people are searching for justice, but they cannot see it everywhere.
Yeah.
But we have this example in front of us that has been a kind man who had a heart of gold. And at the very same time, he was so firm and stood strongly against the tyrant of his age.
We've been discussing how to make Imam Hussein alayhi salam relevant for the youths, but now we're going to talk about something slightly different, which is what about when your questions are answered but in the wrong way. So I want to paint a picture of what's happening, especially a phenomenon that I see unfolding in the Western world, is the whitewashing of Imam Hussein and Karbala.
Yes.
It's where you take away the element of fighting for the sake of Islam, the jihadi element of it.
Oh, yes.
And you just make it into, oh, yeah, he was just there for peace. He was just there. And you'll see posters, for example, of Gandhi. Gandhi will have a quote, and right next to it, you'll have a quote of Imam Hussein, as though they're the same, as though everything that they were fighting for was exactly the same.
Yes.
You have Martin Luther King. You have Imam Hussein, and you'll say, these two are basically the same.
Yeah.
They were both fighting for human rights. And
so
while
is it
Imam,
a sort of lowering the importance of what he did?
So they're doing it with good intentions, right? They're doing it for the purpose of introducing Imam Hussein to the Western world, and also to show the Western world that, look, just like you have these heroes, like Gandhi and Martin Luther King, you also should add Imam Hussein to the list of those heroes.
Yes.
Because he was fighting for human rights and all those things that you like, freedom, etc. But that's actually
not true.
You know, it's completely detracting
from
a huge part of what Imam Hussein was there to fight for.
Yes.
He was there to fight for Islam.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Just as we are going through those mornings, it's not just a situation in which you go, sit for a little while, shed some tears, and then get out of it and the story is finished. No, you have to ponder upon it and go closer to the exact meanings that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was looking for.
Yeah.
Actually, we should act like the messengers of his lessons to other cultures and nations. And we can even start it from our small circles of friends or whomever that are around us. We talk to them about the truth behind Ashura, actually.
See, okay, so a lot of it is to do with standing up against the tyrant of the time.
Yeah.
The
yes,
it is a revolt. Yes, that was the point. Imam Hussein revolted against the tyrannical king of his time. Imam was there. If for some reason Allah placed him there, he would not hesitate to rise up against that evil, tyrannical government. Now, to paint him in the same light as, for example, Martin Luther King and Gandhi, it's so unfair. So, okay, it's not just about crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, listening to poetry about Imam Hussein, creating artwork to do with Imam Hussein. All of that is important, and you should do all of those things as well. But the most important thing is stepping on the path of Imam Hussein.
Yes, and which very is very difficult.
Right?
Of course.
But for youths, you need to start this now. What do I mean by now? I am encountering more and more adults who are afraid to speak up when it comes to the big things. For example, for Palestine, for example, for Yemen, for example, for Iran. They won't do it. They're scared of doing it. Especially when you have role models like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who sacrificed everything for the truth.
Yeah.
Allah shows you any form of injustice taking place.
Mm-hmm.
You need to speak up against it.
Because that's a test for you.
It might be that you see a thief running away from a shop. It might be one of your good friends.
Yeah.
It's very difficult to stand up against your own friend when he's doing something bad.
Of course, yes.
And
do not act as though things that are happening around you are just immaterial to you.
Mm-mm, no.
Don't be like that. So neutral to what is going around
Absolutely,
you.
Yeah.
You have to have a word of your own self.
If you don't build that heroic personality from now,
mm-hmm.
and you just remain neutral, you're going to be like that until the end.
Exactly.
And you're going to end up like the people of Kufa. That's what they were, neutral. I'm going to stay out of this.
That's very bad.
Right? I'm going to stay out of this. I'm not going to side with Imam Hussein. I'm not going to side with Yazid. And you ended up, because the people of Kufa didn't take any side, they didn't take the right side,
yeah.
they ended up on the wrong side.
And usually those who side with the wrong side buy their freedom and safety without
yes.
thinking about anything else.
Just their freedom and
safety. So it's a kind of selfishness.
It's completely selfishness.
So
yeah.
what actually Imam Hussein alayhi salam did was a sort of sacrificing himself to show us that he was not selfish in thinking about only himself and his family. He stood up against the tyrannical figures of the time.
Yeah.
And he was just giving in everything. Actually, is another side that we should take care of. So thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. You are listening to Arab English Radio. This is Youth Station. And I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you. Thank you for listening.
We bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.